Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8. We have a few weeks here leading up to Christmas, and have an opportunity, I think, to talk about some things that the Lord put on my heart. Yes? I always like making a point, you know. But I've titled the series of messages over the next few weeks, People, Places, and Things. I acquired a book. There's a bit of a story, I suppose. There's always a bit of a story. But did you ever have those dreams about finding rooms that have been locked away and, you know, nobody went into for many years, and you have the opportunity to, you know, go into it for the first time, when they have to, you know, move the sofa out of the way, and there's a door and there's a room? I had one of those actual experiences in life. It was in a home of a relative, and I suppose it was the grandfather had been a pastor, Presbyterian pastor, and the house had been passed on from generation to generation. And of course, when they learned that I was going to become a minister, there was this opportunity. Oh, well, by all means, help yourself to any of the books which are in the grandfather's study. And I thought, where is this study? I knew the house very well and said, you know, he has a study. Yeah, it's in the house. So coming to the house, sure enough, it was one of those things where they take the sofa, scoot it out of the way, and there's that door that you've seen and never thought about. And they open it up, and there's this massive study with a big desk and lots of books. And then, you know, they say, that we'll just leave you to it. And, oh, you know, dreams coming true, just being able to go in and inch high dust on everything, you know. But I did pick a few books off the shelf, and one of them happened to be a book entitled The Great Physician by G. Campbell Morgan. And G. Campbell Morgan was one of the pastors before there have been several famous pastors of Westminster Chapel, and G. Campbell Morgan goes quite a ways back. And so I pulled it off with a sense of awe, you know, and got a few other books as well. But within it, there are chapters that are dedicated to individuals in the Bible. So the title is Great Physician, but there are chapters on John the Baptist, John the Apostle, the Virgin Mother, Matthew, the demoniac, the condemned woman, the young ruler. So, I mean, it was chapters dedicated to different individuals within the Scripture. And I always found what G. Campbell Morgan said about them to be very intriguing, because his perspective wasn't always the traditional perspective. He'd pick on some little variant about their person that we might not otherwise notice just from reading the Bible. And one of those that he picked on, and what inspired this series of messages, I suppose, was the Ethiopian eunuch. And there are things about the Ethiopian eunuch that, of course, we pick out the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, for those of you that have been Christians any length of time and know it. We use that story because of its emphasis upon baptism. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch trusts Christ as his Savior and immediately gets down out of the chariot and gets baptized. And so frequently around baptismal services, we'll use that passage to talk about it. But we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about the characters, the people that are in it. We don't necessarily talk about the prophet, the apostle, the servant, the disciple of Christ, Philip. We don't talk about the Ethiopian eunuch specifically, about what's important about him. So I just want to take a minute this morning and just look at those characters and pick out some points that I think might be interesting to you. But Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to this chariot, stay near to it. Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's just pray before we continue. Father, there are things about this passage we'd like to see. There are things about these individuals that we'd like to learn. And I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you would just open this passage to us and help us see it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So the Ethiopian eunuch is an interesting character. Why did it matter where he was from? You know, you begin to see throughout the Bible that various places, individuals are identified by the location of where they came from, the Ethiopian eunuch. And I started thinking about that, and even before researching it at all, I thought, you know, it's interesting that God shows us that his interest is in the entire world, and all of these people from around the world who have place and responsibility, and in some cases callings, are from specific places. And Ethiopia was one of them, and I believe that there was an emphasis upon that place because of its importance at that time. So a high court official, now some versions say that he was part of the high court of Candace. And the name Candace, of course, today, if we were to read that, we would think, oh, candy. You know, we would talk about, we would think about a female or a woman's name. And yet Candace is probably, most likely, a position, the way that we would say Pharaoh was a position that various different people held. To be a part of Candace's court meant that they were part of this particular ruling authority in Ethiopia. And the fact that he was part of this court meant that he had a high position of authority. He was dedicated to what he was doing in that service. And dedication was not just required, it was demanded. You couldn't just serve and show up if you wanted to. You served, it meant a lifetime commitment, and it meant something that you were dedicated and focused on. And that's when we would have to bring up the fact that he was a eunuch. What did being a eunuch, why was that worth mentioning? It meant it was either focused by choice or focused by force. Because when a person became a servant, it was as if it was a branding tool. The fact that all opportunity for reproduction or distraction in anything, in any way, was removed. This Ethiopian was dedicated. And some of those were dedicated because they were chosen and made to become eunuchs. And others volunteered. They volunteered to become dedicated and to be a servant without distraction. But either way, this Ethiopian eunuch was dedicated for that purpose. He was a servant without distraction, wholly committed. But isn't it interesting that within that role, God broke through it? God broke through the fact that he had dedicated himself for one purpose only in life, and God put a seed in his mind that caused him to search and want to know the truth. Now think about this in your own life. Do you know people who are obsessed with what it is that they do? I do. I know a few that I would say have a real sense of that is all of what I do, and their desire, whether they're in business and they want to climb to the top, you know, if they're a car salesman, they want to be the best car salesman, you know, whatever it is that they do, they have a desire to achieve the highest goal. And sometimes within those desires, they step on people, you know, and push aside anything that might take them away from it. They lose families. Their children go astray because they're so focused and dedicated. So it takes an individual who is really dedicated to wanting to do something to have this role that this Ethiopian eunuch had. And yet, as I just said, God broke through that by putting a seed into his mind to make him want to read Isaiah the prophet. He was reading, but he didn't understand what he read. Isn't it interesting that God operates inside of man's armor? You know, I think many people around this town, this community, this world have armor put on that they protect themselves from all of what might get inside because they don't want to be hurt. They don't want to be disappointed. And so they wear an armor. And yet God has a way of getting beyond that armor to get into the soul of man and speak to the soul of man. The bottom line of this Ethiopian eunuch's desire was that he wanted to know the truth. He thought he had it. He thought he was doing the best that he could by being a servant of Candace Court. But when he was presented with an opportunity that might transcend that, might be more important, he was distracted by it and wanted to find out what it was that's in this book. Who is this? What is this? So he was following the best of what he knew until he was confronted with something better. I had an opportunity some years back to visit with some Mormons. Have you ever visited with any Mormons before? Am I on purpose? No, you know, by accident, they show up at your door occasionally. And it was interesting that with these Mormons that I confronted, I actually had a desire in me to be able to share the gospel with them, and knew that the only way that I was going to be able to share the gospel with them is if I listened to what it was that they had to say. And so what I told these Mormons was shocking and also very exciting to them, because I said, as they confronted me, knowing that I was a Christian and knowing that I was dedicated to the Lord, I said these words. I said, you know something? If you have a truth that I don't, I would like to know what that truth is. That's like saying sic 'em to a bulldog, to a bunch of Mormons. Oh, good. We have this opportunity to present the Mormon, doctrine to you. And I said, because the bottom line is, I want to know the truth. And if what I believe isn't the truth, then I want to change. Oh, man. You could just almost see him like, oh, this is just like music to our ears. Sit down. We've got some things to say. But then I said an interesting thing that they didn't really like. I said, if I have a truth that you don't know, would you like to hear that too? Would you like to know the truth? Are you satisfied with what it is that you have that you don't want to know anything else? And it was a challenge, and I could see the wheels spinning. I could see the fear rising, because suddenly there was this idea of, no, because I know the truth. Well, have you ever looked at anything else? No, but I don't want to look at anything else. There was a sense of closeness. But God has a way of breaking through closed people to be able to present truth. And I'll take that Mormon story and throw that aside and think about other things. Think about Islam today. Think about those who are followers of Muhammad, who are dedicated. They're dedicated to what it is that they believe. And they're willing to die for it. They're willing to kill for it. Are they willing to hear any other presentation of truth that might break through their armor and show them something that they don't know? Just how stubborn are people? And you think they're very stubborn, but God has ways to break through that stubbornness. He has ways of being able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that verse bugs them because they haven't taken that on board before. And then suddenly they're presented with that truth, and God breaks through that armor. If he's the only way, then I don't have him, then I can't reach the Father. And there is a sense of desire to want to know the truth. So the Ethiopian eunuch had a desire to know the truth, and he wasn't afraid to look into it, be presented with it. Because if being presented with it doesn't change what it is that they believe, the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If we have the truth of the Bible, and we have the truth of Scripture in our heart, then honestly, present something to me, and I'm not afraid because I have the truth. David stood in that power when he was a young lad and knew, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the words of David as a child were, is there not a cause? And we have this opportunity as Christians to say, I have the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Who should I be afraid of? We have the opportunity to present the truth and walk in boldness in knowing that God has the truth. So then there is the immediacy of his baptism. I love this part. The fact that there was nothing hindering. Once he made his decision to trust Christ, nothing was going to stand in the way. Here's water. I want to get baptized. What's next? Can I tithe? I don't know. It doesn't say that. What opportunities are presented? I want to take advantage of them. I want to be able to wholly commit myself to Christ. And, we would use the old cliche, hook, line, and sinker. Once I've got the truth and I know the truth, and it's exciting that I want all of it. I want to be able to know him completely. I want to be able to be baptized and be identified with him. And nothing else mattered. Now, it doesn't say anything in this passage about consequence. But if there were consequences for his committing his life to Christ, would he have been willing to have sacrificially stood for Christ, even though he'd already been dedicated to the court of Candace? And the idea is he was making his public statement that this is the most important thing. He did not have a foot in both worlds. He jumped in with both feet and made it public that he was trusting Christ. And the last thing is kind of a fun point, and that's in relation to the miracles surrounding the incident. The eunuch sought the truth and wanted the truth, but God orchestrated an opportunity for the prophet to be able to come and speak to him. Now, there are a few things about this that you might not have noticed before. The first is that the chariot that the eunuch was in was moving. Do you know, I don't know why, but as I read that passage the first time, I always had this picture of the chariot being, you know, parked in a lay-by somehow. And, you know, and Philip moseys along and hops up and, you know, but it doesn't say that. Actually, the chariot's moving when Philip comes alongside of it. And he's chatting to him. So this opportunity for Philip to speak to the eunuch is one where Philip has to go out of his way and aggressively chase down this chariot that's moving to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. When the prophet hears him, he calls him up into the chariot, and then it's not until he gets baptized that he even stops the chariot. You read the passage and it says that he ordered the chariot to stop. Actually, this whole thing was while this was moving along. Now, I say that because there's an interesting illustration there. You know, sometimes the opportunities we pray for to share the gospel with people are convenient opportunities. We would like for convenient opportunities to present the gospel. And sometimes God says, sometimes it's not going to be convenient. Sometimes you may have to run alongside the chariot. You may have to come alongside where that person is to be able to reach them with the truth of the gospel. And so don't just wait for convenient opportunities. Be willing to be obedient, to join yourself to a moving chariot if you need to. Now, I was looking for a piece of paper found it on the floor. Obedience is an interesting thing. Philip plays a huge role in seeing the Ethiopian eunuch presented with the gospel. But Philip had to be obedient to God in order for that to happen. God said to Philip, I want you to go head this direction. And Philip didn't say, why? Why do you want me to go that way? Well, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to, you know, involve myself in? God, I need a little bit more information before I'm obedient. How much information does God have to give you before you will be obedient to him? I want to give you an illustration of something that happened to me when I was walking down the pavement in North London some years ago, walking home, and I saw a little piece of silver paper on the ground. It's probably from rolling tobacco. I don't know where it came from, but I saw this little silver piece of paper on the ground, and I kept walking, but I felt and heard what I believed was the voice of God speaking to my ear, you need to pick up that piece of paper. Well, what would your reasoning be if that happened to you? Well, you know, why? That's stupid. You know, it's silly. You know, it's just a piece of litter. You need to pick up that paper. I'm still walking. I'm still, you know, pacing along and feel like I heard God say, you need to pick it up. So what did I finally eventually do? Obviously, I've got this little piece of paper and I've had it for decades. But I finally decided I was going to go back and pick up that paper. So I turned around and went back and I picked up the piece of paper. And then I said, okay, I've done it, Lord. I've picked up the paper, you know, and I stuck it in my pocket, and then I put it in my briefcase, and I brought it to church for over 20 years, and I have absolutely no idea why I have that little piece of, why I have that little piece of paper, you know, that little silver piece of paper. You say, well, what's your point? I don't really have one, except to say I needed to be obedient to what it was that I believed God wanted me to do. And I still don't know why. Now, another thing happened some years later. I was asleep in the middle of the night, and I felt like I heard the voice of God say, you need to wake up and you need to turn the light on. And I thought, you know, do you ever argue with God or kind of wonder what in the world, or whether it was God or maybe it was pizza or what it was, you know, but you wonder. And so I sat there for a bit and I felt really strongly like I needed to just turn the light. And so I did. Turn the light on. Looked out the window, because you're looking then next. What is it, God? You know, is there somebody? Is it going to knock at my door and they need to see the lights on? And there was absolutely nobody in the road in front of the house. Nobody anywhere. And I switched the light on. I left it on for a bit, sat there. And finally, I just turned it off and went back to bed and put it off as a dream. And so I was telling this to a friend of mine. Some time later that I had had this small experience and have absolutely no reason or no, you know, I have no idea why, but I felt like it was God, and I just can't even, I was almost embarrassed to tell him. And he said, seriously? He said, you know, this is the weirdest thing. He said, there's another guy in the church called Malcolm, and he said, Malcolm had the exact same dream. And he said he woke up and he felt like God was saying, turn on the light in the middle of the night, you know, and he did it. And he and I said, what happened? You know, I was really, so what happened? Did he have some? He said, nothing, absolutely nothing. So here, I mean, I was trying to think, were we helping some UFO go across the universe? I had no idea why God would have me. But there was part of me that felt, you know, sometimes I think God just desires us to be obedient without reason. Just be obedient. Because there is something in our character that says, I need to know why. Why do you want me to pick up that piece of paper? Why do you want me to turn on the light? God, I need more information. When God spoke to Philip, he said, I want you to head that way. When Philip was told, I want you to get close to that chariot. I want you to talk to that individual. Because the progression of God speaking to us, I would desire for all of you and myself to be so sensitive that we are obedient, even if we don't understand why, because we're listening for the voice of God. Now, if it's contrary and in conflict to what the Bible says, obviously don't be obedient. But there was no harm in turning around and picking up that silver piece of paper. There was no harm. It wasn't going to put me late to some event. And there was part of me that felt like, I don't know why, but God, if you want me to, then I'll pick it up. Who knows? Maybe it's for the couple of times I've used it as an illustration over these years. I don't know. But he wanted and speaks to us to do things, and just wants us to be obedient. So, you know, the old adage of when God says jump, don't question why, ask how far. You know, just being obedient to the voice of God. There's another passage. I'll close with this. Luke chapter 19. It's Christmas, so you need to see this one. Just as it's leading down to the crucifixion, this happens. In Luke chapter 19, verse 28, after Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead and went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And I want to read into this. You can close your Bible. Can you imagine the command that the guy who tied that colt might have had from the Lord? You know that colt that you've got? I want you to walk out there to the edge of the city and I want you to tie it to a post. Why? Just take the colt, the one that nobody's ever ridden, and tie it to the post. Now, he might have reasoned and said, oh, that's because somebody's going to buy it. But why? I'll tell you why. You'll know why. I'll give you a reason why. So he ties it, and he sits there, and he waits. Then suddenly somebody comes up and unties the colt. What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it. Ah, I get it. Now I know why I need to tie the colt. Being obedient, you say, that's reading between. I know it's reading between the lines, you know. But there is a sense in knowing that when God wants us to respond and do what it is he wants us to do, we don't always need all the information. We just need to be obedient. As we come to the Christmas season, as we come to a season where we remember why he came, be responsive to the voice of God. Be responsive to listen carefully to what he wants us to do. And when he speaks, even if it doesn't make sense, just do it anyway. Just be responsive to the voice of God. Philip did, and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, and then Philip disappeared, went on to the next thing. But in the midst of that journey, the Ethiopian eunuch came to Christ, and the world changed as a consequence. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the way you lead in our lives. Thank you for your still, quiet voice that speaks on occasion. And Father, help us to never need to know everything, but to be obedient to what it is that we do hear from you. Use us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.